going to get started in the sermon in just a second. Don't forget also, if you have a smartphone or a tablet or an iPad, you can go ahead and scan the code at the front. Do I have that here? No, I don't. Does anybody have that scanned so they can see it? You'll have the. Do you have that? So you can have that and you can see it. You can fill it in and everything. It's really cool. Sam did that. We're glad about that. So we're talking about the power of re throughout this summer, and we're going to have a lot of different topics. And if you've been with us for any time over the last few weeks, you know that it's like, here we go again, the power of re. Two letters that literally can change your life. Now, I know that two letters, it seems like we say this all the time, but I want us to really grasp that whole thing. When you take those two letters, put them together, and they become the part, or the prefix rather, to a word, it means that you are allowed to do something all over again. When you fall off a horse, what do? You remount, right? When your phone is dead, you have to what? Recharge. When you make your wife mad, you have to repent. Right? You know what I'm talking about. So the power of re gives you a fresh start, a new beginning. And don't you know that that's what God wants for you and I every single day? A fresh start, a new beginning, because of who He is. And as I mentioned last week, that God's great project in the earth today is to build His church. Now, in the Bible, when God refers to the church, He refers to two different entities, if you will. One is the family of God, and that's throughout the entire world. Everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ, that trusts in Him, they're part of the family of God. That's the church at large. But then there's the local expression of the body of Christ. That's you and I right here today at Cornerstone Church and every other life-giving church that preaches Jesus Christ. That's the local congregation, the local assembly of believers that have gathered together. God wants to build the church. And it's not your job and my job to build the church. We're to build each other up while God builds the church. You know that you and I have the answer to the problems that people face. And the answer, as I mentioned last week, is Jesus. Now, I may not know how that problem is going to get solved, but I do know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you follow Him, He is the way. He'll lead you into the truth, and then He'll impart life to you. This is what God promises within His Word. And when you and I think about God's great project of building the church, I want you to understand that that's our project here too. You are important to us. You, as a part of this fellowship, as a part of this body, the local expression of Jesus Christ, we want to touch your lives with the goodness and with the power of Almighty God. Because I promise you this, if you are encountering God in the reality of God, God will change your life. You missed it. If you are encountering God, He'll change your life. I did not say He'll make every problem go away. I did not say that you'll be 6'6" and have not 1 ounce of fat on you. I didn't say that you'll be a millionaire. I said that God will change your life. He'll add quality to your life, value to your life. He'll let you look forward to the next day because the Bible promises that He goes before you and prepares the way for you. When you encounter God, really encounter God, God changes your life. There's this thing that gets on your face. It's called a smile. When you meet up with God, there's a smile on your face. You know, when I used to go to church, I used to come out of church feeling condemned. I used to come out of church feeling like, oh, I'm a dirty, good-for-nothing sinner. That's the way I used to feel, but not now, because I've really met Jesus Christ. I've not met church. I've met Jesus, and Jesus has taken away my sin. He has showered His mercy and His grace upon me, and I got to tell you something. I've got reason to be happy. You can smile at somebody next to you. Go ahead and do that. Just fake a smile. Fake it. Joe, you got something stuck in between your teeth. You got it. It's all right. It's a little piece of basil. Every Italian has basil somewhere on them. That's just the way that it goes. Joe, I don't know where I'm at right now. Yeah, I know where I'm at. God's project is to build this church. Our project is to do what? Is to build each other up. To value each other. To look at each other and say, you know what, you have worth, you have value, and then that person looks at you and does the same thing. Notice this verse right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says here, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone. Say living cornerstone. He's the living cornerstone of God's temple. Notice the words and the phrases that God is using. A cornerstone, that's something, that's a rock, that's solid, that's immovable, temple. And he says, he was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. and you are living stones. Say, I'm a living stone. God does not call you a rock. God calls you a living stone. And then he goes on and he says this, you're living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. The person next to you is a priest. They are. Now, you might have been raised in a denomination or a persuasion where you think of a priest as a man only or an individual that wears a certain type of a garment, but that's not what God's word says. God says you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are a priest. You know what a priest's job is? A priest's job is to bring somebody to God. That's what they do. Basically, that's what a priest does. So, you know, I don't want you to think of yourself as, you know, like a religious kind of a priest. I want you to think of yourself as somebody that can grab a hand of somebody else and say, let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me show you what he's done in my life. You wonder why I smile? You wonder why even when things aren't going good in my life, I've got the peace of God that passes understanding? It's because of him. Now look on what it says. We're a spiritual temple. What's more, you're his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you and I are to offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Now, what Peter is doing here is he's talking to Hebrews. He is talking to Israelites that understand this, the phraseology that he's referring to. You know, he's talking about God's temple. He's talking about stones. He's talking about priests. He's talking about sacrifices. Well, it's not the way anymore. No longer do you bring a lamb to a priest. No longer does that priest take the lamb and sacrifice it and offer it to God at the temple. That's not done anymore because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, has become that sacrifice for you and for me. So therefore, we have become the priests that bring the people to the sacrifice, amen, instead of the sacrifice to the priest. We bring people to Jesus. And what God does is he builds his temple. You and I, living stones, one stone, another stone, building it together for the habitation, the presence, the dwelling place of Almighty God. Thousands of years ago, when Solomon built his temple, he built this fantastic structure. It took years and years and years to build it. When Solomon offered the sacrifices to God, when he dedicated the temple, the fire of God fell down upon that temple. And it was seen from so many miles away. People could not even stand in the presence of that. God decided to dwell there. But now God no longer dwells in a house that's made with mortar or stone or brick or anything else like that. He dwells in our hearts. Now we no longer look to a tablet that's got 10 commandments on it because God says, I've written my law upon your heart. It's different today. That's why it's called the new covenant. The old covenant has been done away with. And as we were talking about God building his project, his church here on the earth, and you and I are the living stones, understand this, that when you and I favor God, when we look to God, when we embrace God's passion, God's will, God's desire, God's great project, God blesses us. Remember I mentioned last week that King David said, I will not pillow my head, I'll not give sleep to my eyes, I will not give rest to my body, I won't do anything until I'm able to build God's house. You know what David was saying? David said, God, what's your first priority? It's your house. That's my first priority. God, what's the first thing you want done? That's the first thing I want done. David said to God, I will do what you want to have done in this earth. And when you and I embrace that, when you and I wrap ourselves around that, when you and I place God first, it changes our lives. Notice what God says to Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 9. God says, you expected a lot, you received a little. When you bring something home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of armies. It's because my house lies in ruins while each of you is busy working on your own house. That's a tough statement, isn't it? God says, you're living a selfish life. There's something a little bit more important than cutting your grass. There's something a little bit more important than your addition. There's something a little bit more important than what you want to do in terms of remodeling your kitchen or your bathroom or something like that. And I will tell you what it is. It's eternal souls. God is not saying that our homes are unimportant. He's saying there's something a little bit more important than that. Somebody say amen to that. And when we place God first, then what happens is our lives will be changed and God takes care of our house. God takes care of our stuff. You see, When you connect with God, when you serve in the church, when you serve God, when you place His project first, God blesses you. Here's your first couple of fill-ins. I want to give them to you right now. See, in Cornerstone Church, many people, when they come to church, they think that church is a hotel. In a hotel, you expect to be served. Isn't that right? You're lying in bed, you press zero. Yeah, I need more blankets. You're lying in bed, you dial another number. I would like my grilled cheese right now. You're lying in bed, my TV doesn't work, bring me a new remote. You expect to be served. You walk in, you want the turndown service, you want little chocolates, you want everything. That's what happens when you go to a hotel. But the problem is, the American mentality has become a consumer mentality where they think that churches are hotels and the church is supposed to serve the people. What can I get out of that? You know, what happens is if we come to church thinking of this attitude, you know what? If I like the music, I'll stay. If I like the seats, I'll stay. If I like the carpet, I'll stay. What can that church do for me? If I like the preaching, I'll stay. If I like the lighting, I'll stay. What can that church do? What are their children's programs like? What are their teachers like? Listen, the only thing that you ever have to ask about a church is, God, do you want me there or not? In a hotel, we expect to be served, but notice this, the church is not a hotel, it's a home. It's the house of God. And in a house, in a home, you are expected to be serving. Please say amen to that. Just lie if you don't even believe it. Don't leave me out here hanging now. You know what I'm talking about? You see, the church is not just some place you come in for 90 minutes out of the Sunday. Oh, I'm going to go to them this Sunday because they've got breakfast. Now, if you came here for breakfast, that's good. I'm glad I'm not talking about you today. I'm going to go to church today because they're having chili. You know, I'm going to go to church because God wants me there. See, don't guilt me. I'm not guilting you. I'm just telling you what God says. You expected a lot but received a little. Why? Because you're not paying attention to my house, God says. See, well, isn't this the age of grace? Absolutely. Well, you can't put a demand on me like that. I'm not putting the demand on you. God says in His Word, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Listen, hey, check it out. You don't have to go to church. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can trust in Him. You can stay at home. You can read your Bible. You can pray. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. You can say amen. That's good news. But you know what? Your life won't be the life that you really want to live. Because I'm here to tell you this. It's not church that sets you free. It's Jesus. It's not church that makes your life better. It's the Jesus in the church. You get what I'm saying now? And when you encounter Him, when you meet Him, when you receive Him, when you're encouraged by Him, when He whispers to you, when He touches you, when you experience His presence, He changes you on the inside. And God now says to you, listen, you've honored me. Let me honor you. I'll take care of that problem. I'll take care of that problem, and He will. The problem is, we have a hard time letting go of our stuff. When you become part of a church, and specifically when you become part of Cornerstone, you're expected to have a serving role here, because just like at your home, I know, guys, you do not do this. Maybe some of you do, but I hope you don't do this. You come home, hi, hon, you eat dinner. Dinner was good. You wipe your face, put your table, the napkin down. You go sit in front of the TV, and you start exercising your right thumb. It's aerobic. You do it enough. While your wife cleans off the table, who just cooked your meal, by the way, and then you say, hey, hon, could you bring me in my glass of wine? I left it on the table. That's a good way to die. So, if it's like, you know, if PMS is involved or something like that, you might get hurt badly. I'm trying to save your life here. At home, guess what? When my kids, our kids, not my kids, but when they were good, they were my kids. When they were bad, they were her kids. You know that whole story. When they're at home, guess what they did? As much as I could get them to do, right? Because that's right, it's part of their responsibility. They were supposed to do some of those things. Now, I know that teenagers don't have a whole lot of motivation. They don't just get up and go and want to take out the garbage, want to cut the grass. They don't really want to clean their room up. You know, they just like it as a monument to their day or something else like that. But God says that we're all supposed to participate. Isn't that right? And so in your home and in God's home, we all participate, and somebody say amen to that. We all do that. And the more that do it, guess what? The less you actually have to do and the greater joy that you'll have. So it's a good thing that God, listen, God deserves our first. He deserves our best. God deserves that he gave us his best. Listen, on the first day of the week, we worship. We give God the first portion of our day, the first portion of our income. We give God the very first portion of who we are. God deserves all of that. And what God is saying here is that if we neglect, somebody say neglect. If we ignore, if we neglect, if we don't do the things that God has called us to do in his house, then our efforts will be futile. All of our efforts, everything that we've done will just vaporize into nothing. But when we put God first, God will bless us because that if you seek him first, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all of these and his righteousness, all the things that we need in life, food, clothing, and shelter, God will add to us. When we put God first, food, clothing, and shelter are just added to us. But here's the problem of the age, and it's the problem with the person that's sitting next to you right now. I know that for a fact. We deal with a generation or a culture, I should actually say, that is very self-inclined. We are self-absorbed, and it's all about me. It's about, you know, those three famous people in my life. Who are they? Me, myself, and I. You probably know them as well. And when we become self-centered, it just becomes a life that has absolutely no value in terms of like how we live our life. But this is what God says. God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, know this at the end of the age, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of who? Themselves. So do you think we live in troubled times right now? I think we do. I mean, it's political upheaval. There's wars all over the place. You know, there's an economic downturn, if you will. People are losing their jobs, losing their homes. There have been unemployment for sometimes for years at a time. These are troublesome times that you and I live in. And what God says is that it's not the problem. It's the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that men will be lovers of themselves. You know what it's like every time you go by a mirror? It's like, whoa, there he is. Nice to see you again. You know, and it's not just about that. It's about how can I have the preeminence in that conversation, in that party? How can I be the one that gets the attention? Nobody loves me. I think I'll eat some worms kind of a thing. So therefore, I will do something to garner some attention into my life. But here's what God says. When you are a lover of yourself, when all you do is think about your problems, your issues, your things, your dreams, your future, your life, then God says that life is empty. And really, if you think about it, the root cause of the troubles that you and I are experiencing in the world today at large is because of selfishness. Why do you think wars start? It's self-centeredness. It truly is. Economic downturn? Come on. Why do you think that is? People want their own things to be done. See, we think the cause of the problems are the problems themselves, but it's not really. Here's another thing about this. God says that those people that are self-absorbed, look what it says up there. They have a form of what? So if you read in that verse right there, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, he goes down this itemized list of all these problems, starting with the lover of themselves, and ends with, he says, now listen, these people have a form of godliness. You know what he's saying? They go to church. And if they go to church, that means they're kind of like church people, which should kind of like be kind of like godly, nice, compassionate, kind, wonderful. But if you and I are self-centered and we go to church, that means we're not Christ-centered. Isn't that right? So what we want to do is we want to have our lives turned around. Now, I want to show you this little video clip right here because I think it's important for you to understand just what life can be like when it's focused around you. It might look something a little like this.
All about me, really.
It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now. I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95. Operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing. And I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
I don't think it's actually that bad. That's a slight exaggeration there in some of the things, but you get the point, isn't that right? It's all about me. I think that when you and I are in our lives, sometimes it's very easy to focus on our own junk. Isn't that right? How many have junk in your lives? I mean, I think we all do. We all have problems and issues. And we want them solved, right? We want them solved. And the problem is, though, when we begin to focus on those things, then what happens is we have our world that revolves around us. Notice what the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. When you place God first in your lives, when you seek God, God then goes before you and he prospers you. He makes your way successful. He makes things well. Here's your next fill-in. If you claim to be a Christian, you must claim to be a servant. In God's house, it's made up of a bunch of living stones. These individuals gather together to serve one another, to serve God, to serve the world in which we live in, to bring forth the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. And if we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to claim to be a servant as well. Now listen to this part. Great character, solid character, springs from a heart that wants to serve. Good people, solid people, people that have deep character, want to bless others, and they know that when they do that, they will bless others, they will serve others, you ready for this, at their own expense. Now that's the part where it gets hard, because I'd like to serve someone when it's easy for me, right? You know, you want to serve someone, what do you mean I got to stay later? I got to put chairs away, I got to sweep, I got to vacuum. Listen, when it's all about me, then me matters. But when it's all about somebody else, then God matters, amen? And when we place God first, he takes care of everything else, even when I serve others at my own expense. Here's a great revelation. God did not create the world to orbit around us. Did you know that? Some of us don't know that. And there are times in my life where I thought the world did revolve around me. But no, God created the world to revolve around Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians. Through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. This is what Jesus does. You know, I think sometimes When we start to run around, when we start to solve problems, when we start to do stuff, I think that we think we're holding our world together. Do we not? Sometimes, listen, I'm not knocking you because I do the same thing. I think sometimes I'm the answer to my problems. If I can only think harder, if I can only try harder, if I can only work more, if I can only save more, if I can only do this, you know, take more vitamins or do all this stuff, then my world will be great. I try to control my world. What about my trust in God? What about my world, instead of revolving around me, revolving around Jesus Christ? Most of you are aware of the story of Galileo. You know that Galileo embraced Copernicus's theory that the world did not, or the universe did not revolve around the earth, which everybody felt at that time that it did. And Galileo began to offer proof that the earth revolved around the sun. And people were up in arms over that. They did not like what he was saying, to the point that there was an inquisition and Galileo was arrested and placed on house arrest. Even when he offered proof, the scientists of the day refused to look through the telescope because they did not want to be confronted with truth. And Galileo was in jail because of that. Obviously, today we know that that's the truth. Sometimes I think our lives are such that we refuse to look at the truth because we're afraid of what it might behold. Sometimes I think that when we look at the truth, sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes the truth means I've got to change some things. Sometimes the truth says, I'm not all that, but he is. But the truth is something that Jesus said will make us free. And that's why the truth is only good for you and for me. According to the gospel, according to John, he said the world was created for God's pleasure. You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please. When parents are expecting a baby, they get the room all ready. They get the right color, they get the bassinet, they get all the toys, the clothing. They're so excited because a new life is going to come into the world. They prepare that room for the baby. God did the same thing for his son. When his son was going to be born into the world, God didn't just prepare a room. He created a universe. And in that universe, everything that you and I see, every tree, every rock, every mountain, every bird, every snail, every river, every valley, every ocean, every continent, every star, every sun, every moon, everything that we can see and the things that we cannot see were created in preparation for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Everything was done that way. Notice what God says in Romans chapter 8, for all creation, somebody say all creation. All creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Now, God personifies creation here. Now, get the language of what God's using. He's saying all creation, which includes the mountains and the trees and the ocean and the birds. It includes the snakes and the rocks and the sand. It includes everything that's in part of creation. Look at verse 20. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Even creation knows that it revolves around Jesus. You and I are given a choice. We can have our lives orbit Jesus, or we can have our lives orbit ourselves, or our lives orbit our children, or our lives orbit our job, or our lives orbit whatever. When we understand God's creation, when we understand God's way, when we understand that God's heart is to bless and to be kind and compassionate and to be merciful and to be faithful to us, when we understand that God is good and he wants to touch us with his goodness and with his power, when we understand that, all you and I have to do then is to follow along with God's creation and fit into his plan so that there can be harmony within our lives. And that's a choice that we make. Christ-centered living kills self-centered living. I think sometimes we feel like, okay, all I need to do is serve people. No, that's not what it is. Because that's people-centered living. I'm talking about a Christ-centered life. Now, I know this might sound a lot for many of you here, but what happens if you just think about this? You get up in the morning and you think Jesus. Throughout the day, you think Christ. You're challenged with something, you know? You start to think Jesus. What would God do in this situation? That's Christ-centered living. You see somebody that's hurt or something that's broken within their lives. You don't think about, well, gee, I don't really have time to bother with them. What would Jesus do? That's Christ-centered living. People have done that for you. Why can we not do it for somebody else? Somebody say amen to that. But before we all shout amen really loudly and smile and nod in agreement, there's some things I think that you and I need to embrace, some changes that I would think we would need to incorporate within our lives. And I'm going to give you four things I want to challenge you with to do this week. In fact, not only am I going to challenge you to do it, I'm going to challenge you to do these four things with a partner. In other words, I want you to hold somebody accountable, and I want them to hold you accountable. I thought this was church. It is. Are you ready? Here's your next four fill-ins, and you're not going to like them. Are you just ready? Okay, you ready? Here we go. Number one, don't talk about you. Darn it. Don't talk about you. Now, here's the problem. You know, try getting through the day without mentioning your problems. See how quiet it is right now? You're thinking, he's out of his mind. There's no way I'm doing that. That guy's flipped his Jesus is the buffest cracker. What's he talking about? Try getting through the day without talking about you. And when somebody else is talking to you, do this. Listen. Don't look at your watch. Okay, what if Dave is talking to me and I'm like this? I'm not looking at them. You ever have a conversation with somebody like that? They're checking out what else is happening out around you while they're trying to talk to you. They know that you don't have their attention. And they know that you don't care. So this week, try not to talk about you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, let's go. Let's do this. Just say, fake it, okay? You can lie. Just say, amen, Bob. That's good. Yeah, I'm going to do that this week. Find somebody. And say, you know what, I'm going to do that this week. I'm not going to talk about me. Okay, number two. I'm going to pinch myself to see I'm actually awake right now. Am I dreaming this or is this real? Number two, don't one up. Okay, now listen, I know you got war stories. You got better stories than everybody else. I understand that. But when you are listening to that person, because you're not talking about you, right? When you're listening to them, and now you're thinking, I broke my leg worse than that. I lost my job worse than that. My wife burned the pie worse than that. You can think of all these things. I can top that. Don't one-up them. I don't want to say shut up, because you're not supposed to say that in church. So just don't talk. Just keep your mouth shut. Smile and nod, okay? While you're thinking, you know what, this person, they think they got it rough. They ought to walk a mile in my sandals. That's what they ought to do. They ought to live with my wife or see what my car is like or see what my boss is like or see what this is like. You know what? We always do that. It's almost like when somebody starts telling us something, we immediately think of how it's worse for us in some other realm of our life. Isn't that true? If that's happened to you before, say amen. It probably happened to you now. I wish he'd shut up, because I got to get out of here. It's all about me. I can sing. So, number one, don't talk about you. Number two, don't one up. Number three, help people daily. Now, this is not helping a little old lady across the street. That's not what I'm talking about. This is not clearing your plate when dinner is over with. Okay? This is not helping people daily. That's just your responsibility. Amen? I thought the women would jump up and down, wave their hankies and do this, but no. This is, helping people daily means this. Helping someone to achieve something that they want done, even if it means, especially if it means, you can't get what you want. Right? Scenario. So, honey, what movie you want to go see? Oh, we're going to go see the chick flick? What about Dumb and Dumber? You don't want to see Dumb? How about if we rent that movie when we get back from watching Dumb and Dumber? See, because Stupid and Stupider is sitting over here in the driver's seat. And so, now listen, Dumb and Dumber is a classic movie, and I recommend everybody to watch that and pattern your life after that. But I do recommend that you give up something in your life this week, every single day, that will help somebody get what they want. All the husbands are cursing me right now. I can feel it. And all the wives are smiling. This is my week, baby. You know what? This is heterosexual. That means it goes both ways, right? You can do it too, ladies. Go see Dumb and Dumber. Or if you want, eat sausage. You can say amen, Don. They're waiting. Oh, me. Okay, Don. And then number four, are you still with me? Okay. Number four, come to give. Don't come to church to receive. Come to give. Now, this is, in all seriousness, this is what I like to do. I really want you to look on this side, look at the people on this side, and this side, look at the people on that side. And just scan the audience. Every person that you see came in this morning and they have an issue. They have a problem. They have something that's broken. They need to have a need, whatever it might be. And if you come to church to give, you're going to come in and you're going to say, you know what? I'm not going to let that person over there sit by themselves because I don't want to sit in church by myself. I'm going to go sit with them. You know, you see a person sitting down. Well, everybody's greeting. You've got a couple of people sitting down. I'm going to go over them to them and make them feel welcome. I'm coming to give. I'm not going to come and see if this worship team is a band and they're going to go ahead and entertain me with their music. I'm going to actually come and I'm going to give God praise. Come to give. Notice, listen, you can let go of your pocketbook and your wallet and your checkbook because I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about this. Because before I ever want you to give a dime, I want this thing here to be in God's hands. Honestly. This church is not about money. It's about your heart connecting with God. That's what it's all about. Come to give. Now, can you do that this week, those four things? Can you? Will you? Will you hold somebody accountable and will you place yourself in accountability to them? You're not going to talk about you. You're not going to one-up somebody. You're not going to do that. You're going to give something up in your life so somebody else can have something every single day. It could be something simple, small, something small. But you're sacrificing for someone. And the next week when you come to church, you're going to come because you're with an attitude of, I want to give. I want to give to someone. I want to give to God. I'm not just going to receive, but I'm going to give. I'm going to close with this verse right here where Jesus said this. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In this lifestyle of servanthood, we serve others at our own expense. We serve others when it's inconvenient. If you're here today and you're a supervisor or a manager or a boss or you own your own business, let me tell you what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to serve the people that are working for you. Are you kidding me? It took me 20 years to get where I'm at. God wants you to serve them. He does. God wants you to place others first. But what about me? Let God take care of you. You take care of someone else. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, what you do for others, God will have done for you. Now, I'm not saying we should do for others because God's going to do it, but God in His faithfulness and in His love says, I'm going to take care of you. And when you take care of somebody else, that's God working through you. Don't you know that same thing is going to happen to you sometime? It's gotta be-